worst time of the year for them, which is Christmas, sadly enough. Because people sometimes, nobody here, but other people, lose their mind when they're Christmas shopping, and they have a really hard time, you know, interacting with the people that are actually there to serve them. So what we do is we fill baskets with baked goods. We go out, we deliver them to some of the local businesses just to let them know that, hey, we're thinking about you, we care, we love you guys, and we appreciate what you do, because they usually don't hear that until after December, if at all. So what I'm asking you guys for, we have effectively culled our household of baskets, and everybody in the youth ministry, we kind of like begged, borrowed, and stole all the baskets that we can get. So we are in need of baskets. So if you guys have baskets that you're not using, you know, about yay big, maybe not like the huge ones, but something we can fill with baked goods, if you guys want to bring them by church and drop them off, if you would do that, that would be fantastic. We're shooting for 20 baskets this year. That'll be our all-time high. Just a quick story about that. We had, I think it was the first year we did it. We were heading over to Joy's Cleaners. I don't know if you guys know Joy's Cleaners over off of El Norte over there by the Del Taco. Shameless plug for her. But we were going over there, you know, and we had a group of junior high kids and my wife, and they had a basket and they were bringing it in there. And there was a customer that was ahead of them in line. And this lady was just ripping Joy up and down, you know, about something. And I don't know if it was valid. I don't know if it wasn't. All I know is that she was laying into her like crazy. And so my wife was the next one up, and she's like, you know, here, we're from Calvary Chapel, and we wanted to bring you this basket, and we wanted to just say thank you for what you do. And she just stopped, and she walked around the counter, and she was just hugging my wife, and she just had tears rolling down her face. And it's that tangible love of Jesus that we can show in like 40 seconds with just a basket and some baked goods and a kind word, and it just goes a long way. So if you guys could, you know, find it in your hearts to muster up a couple of baskets maybe that you don't want to use anymore, we would love to take them, and we'd love to put them to good use. So if you get a chance, bring them by church, drop them off either at the connection point or in the office, or, you know, throw them in the youth room, whatever. We would be totally appreciative of that. So that would be fantastic. All right, so let's pray, and then we will dig into 1 Samuel here. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word today, Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, we give you freedom to search out those places in our life that maybe we're a little tender about, or things that, Lord God, that we know that you want us to work on. And Father, I pray that you would just inspire us. Thank you for preserving your word and making it effective in our lives. Lord God, be with me as I share. Help my words to be your words. And Lord, we just pray that through all of this that you would be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're starting at 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to start in verse 16, but as you guys are getting there, a little bit of background on what's been happening at this point in history. We're joining up here. We're in the Valley of Elah. The Philistines are on one side, and then you have the Israelites on the other. And the Philistines have this fellow that we've all heard of, you know, the little short guy named Goliath, who steps out. You know, he's somewhere between 9 and 11 feet tall, and he's stepping out, and for 40 days, he walks out onto the field of battle, and he's asking for somebody from the Israelite army to face him. Is there anybody that will face me? Is there anybody to fight me? You guys stink. Your God stinks. And he's thinking of every insult he can to try to get somebody to come out and fight with him. And for 40 days, there has been deafening silence on the Israeli side of it. On the Israelite army, they're, you know, if you've seen the VeggieTales, they do a great job of depicting this as everybody's behind their tents and shaking, and that's kind of what's going on here. So verse 16, it says, and the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days morning and evening. So 40 days, he's trying to find somebody with enough courage from the Israelite side to fight him. And so far, the silence is deafening. In verse 17, then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run them to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the Valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines, which is generous because nobody's doing any fighting at this point. But, you know, it's you're giving them a little credit. They're there to fight. They're just not fighting. So David shows up. He's sent there to basically carry lunch. He's bringing some food for his brothers, bringing a gift for his brother's commander. I don't know if that's like a little like quasi-bribe or what that is, but he's just making sure that everything's taken care of. And then his dad says, when you get done, come back and give me the news. Well, as, you know, we know this story. We know what's going to be happening. We know David's going to have news for his dad. So skipping down to verse 23, see what's happened here as we're jumping down there. David has been talking about, well, why is nobody answering this guy? You got this big guy and he's picking on us and our moms and our God and all these things, and nobody's going to say anything. Somebody should do something. So I would do something. Well, this word gets back. So verse 23, it says, as he talked to them, as David was talking to them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So 40 days, no one's fighting. There's a stalemate, and the Israelite army is crippled by their fear. And David's been talking, and so in the verse, jump down to 31, now the words which David spoke were heard, and they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. See, David, he put his finger on exactly the problem right in his first interaction there with Saul. He says, let no man's heart fail because of him. The failing of the army wasn't supplies, and it wasn't training, it wasn't tactics or planning. The failing of the army was in their heart. They were not willing to step out there. They were afraid. And it's easy to look at, you know, the Israelite army and say, oh, come on, guys, you know, muster up a little courage and, you know, step out in faith and all the things that we like to say to each other. But we're all facing things in our own lives. We're all facing things that to us are daunting, that to us are scary. That to us, maybe they don't physically represent a 13-foot, 11-foot tall, you know, angry Philistine. But to us, they're daunting. That's why there are issues. That's why God gave us the opportunity to face those. So David here identifies the problem. And Saul, verse 10, verse 33, says to David, you're not able to go to war against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth. And he a man of war from his youth. Saul looks at David, and Saul sees a kid. He says, you're a kid. You don't fight that guy. That guy's been a warrior since he was your age. He is advanced. He knows what he's doing. He's big. He's strong. He's powerful. He's scary. That's why we're all hiding. But see, Saul sees an inconsequential youth, a nobody. It was unfit for the task. But see, David has a history. We sometimes approach, you know, Bible stories like they're like standalone vignettes. But see, David has a history. David was raised by a godly father. David has been a shepherd, where David has been facing scary things for him. He's made a point of constantly, he's had to face up to his giants, different kinds of things. So lions, bears, David's killed both of them by God's power. David does not see himself as Saul sees him. See, Saul looks at him from the outside and sees, oh, this is just, you know, some punk kid who's, you know, talking big, but there's no way he can go against this guy. David says, I can do this. And David's not boasting in his own ability. Because David has no martial abilities. He hasn't been in the army. He was too young. His trainings consisted of following sheep around, because he's probably one of those squirrely kids who needs something to do that's active, so go follow the sheep. Take care of the sheep. Parents have that moment where it's like, go outside. If we had sheep, pretend they're there. Follow them around. I need 5 minutes. So David steps out. This is down to verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. See, Goliath looks at David the same way that Saul looked at David. He says, oh, this is just a kid. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Now, this is not an idle boast for Goliath. This is his livelihood. His livelihood is feeding the birds and the beasts on his enemies. So this is not, you know, we can't discount Goliath. This is not the flannel graph Goliath that we see that's got the little indentation on his head where you put the little sticker of the rock. This is huge. I mean, this is a serious fight. Then David said to the Philistine in verse 45, you come at me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, and I will take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Notice what he says there. Goliath is boasting. David's giving a sermon. Goliath is boasting in, I am going to do this to you, and I'm going to do this to you. And David is responding, but he's responding. And if you have a pen or a pencil, in verse 46, they underline the end where it says, that they all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. See, David's not stepping out there to prove that he is some massive giant killing machine. David is stepping out because he knows there is a God in Israel, and he is with me. He has been with me before, and he's going to be with me now. So David steps out, not for David's own glory, although David does receive glory for this, but he steps out because you're talking about our God, and our God is way bigger than a giant. So David says, yeah, there is a God in Israel, and he's going to give us, he'll give you into our hands. In verse 48, it says, and so it was when the Philistine arose, and he came and he drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it, and he struck the Philistine in the forehead. So the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. Now, this is a great visual. This works so well with junior high and high school, because you have this whole idea like, whack, and you have like, oh, and the junior high boys, this is like bread and butter to them. They're like, he's got a hole in his head. They love that. And then David goes on from here to actually, you know, chop Goliath's head off and carry it around in a bag for a pretty good length of time, which also plays great with junior highs. They love that. So you have David put his hand in his bag, took out the stone, and he's like, whack, and he whacks Goliath in the head with the stone, and Goliath falls. Boom. One interaction. 2-minute conversation. David steps up. Wham. Everything changed. All of a sudden, it's like, wow, it's possible. We can stop him. See, the impossible for Israel became possible in that one moment there. So, verse 50, David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. David doesn't have a sword. Goliath came out with a spear and a javelin and a sword and all these things. Some dude carrying a shield for him and everything. David comes out there with nothing. But see, when he needed a sword, it was right there for him. See, because God took care of him. And you see here, going forward, this sword comes into play later on in David's life. When David's on the run from Saul, and Saul's attempting to kill him, David has to escape in the middle of the night. He escapes in the middle of the night, runs away. His wife fakes that he's still in bed, and David goes on the run. And he comes to this kind of backwater temple, and he's asking them, hey, is there anything to eat? And they said, well, we have the bread that's for the priests. Give me that. Okay, good. Here you go, David. And he says, now, do you happen to have any weaponry here? Kind of a strange question, but David's like, I have nothing with me. I had to leave in a hurry on a secret mission. Do you have anything here? And they said, well, we do happen to have in the back the sword of Goliath of Gath. You see how David's past victories become his future problem solving. It becomes his future benefit because of how he lived in the past. How true that is in our own lives. We can look back and see when God has been strong in our past, and it helps us when things are difficult in our future. So now, verse 52, the men of Israel and Judah arose, they shouted, pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance to the valley, to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their tents, and David took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David, this is verse 55, going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. See, Saul recognizes that this is not just something that somebody drops out of the sky and kills a giant. I want to know more about this kid. I want to know more about his family. Who is this guy? This still happens. We do it in youth ministry. I'm sure you guys do it too, where you see certain kids and you're like, I wonder what family they're from. Or, I wonder what family they're from. But see, Saul sees this. Saul sees there is something in this kid. There's something impressive here. I mean, he went out there when all the rest of us were afraid. Find out more about this. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Hi. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I'm the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." He says, "Oh, I'm the son of Jesse. Jesse's my dad." Very matter of fact. See, David here is David. He's not all of a sudden turning into, like, you know, accomplished courtier David or whatever. He's just David. He just, like, he's got a head in his hand, which is awkward, but it's like, "Oh, I'm Jesse's son. Jesse's my dad. That's my dad." If you jump in your Bible, if you want to do the gymnastics, otherwise I'll just read it to you. In Psalm 71, verse 4 and 5. Verse 5 is our youth group theme verse. And you can even hear David as he's writing this, where he says, "Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." See, David had trusted God with his bears and with his lions, and it was easier to trust with giants. We learn to lean on God. If we learn at an early age and we learn consistently to lean on God, it's easier when bigger things arise. So David goes from leaning on God in his youth, and David goes on to a pretty interesting career as king of Israel. We all know he had his ups and he had his downs, had a lot of problems, but we see here that David writes in Psalm 71, verse 4, "You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." You can almost hear in David's mind as he's writing this and thinking back and seeing Goliath and saying, "No, you're my trust. I hope in you, God." So when I see Goliath, I see God behind him. I see God behind me. I see God guiding me. You can almost hear David putting those words to paper. Well, now we fast forward about 20 years. David's fought kings. He's unified the, actually it's more, it's like 40 years. Has fought kings. He's unified his country and has had to suppress a rebellion led by his own son. David is at the height of his kingship as far as politically. The kingdom is united, and now he heads back out to fight his old enemies, the Philistine giants. So in 2 Samuel chapter 21, we see David now is going back out. David has been a warrior king his entire time. You know, that even before he started being king, the song was, "David, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his tens of thousands." So in 2 Samuel chapter 21, we see David stepping out again to go to war with the Philistines. Now, this is not odd for David. David has been a warrior king. David is well-versed in war. David is good at it. So he steps out, and this starts in verse 15. "When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint." David is hitting his limits. God has a change in store for David. He's hit the point where it's like, "Hey, guess what? I'm no longer giant killer." And of course, he finds out at the most inopportune moment. Because here he is faint. And in verse 16, "Then Ishbi-Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David." So there's David, faint, for the first time in his life, unable to continue this fight. His whole career has been a warrior, and now he's finding a fight that he can't win. His skill and his stamina have faded, and his role's changing. And he finds this all out as he's there faint, staring up at a giant who's got a brand new sword, and he's looking to break it in on him. And he's coming in. But verse 17, check this out. "Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid, struck the Philistine, and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, 'You shall go out with us no more to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel.'" See, his skill and his stamina are faded. His role's changing. He's going to be a leader, but he's not going to be a leader from the front. They said, "David, you can't go out with us anymore. You're going to quench the lamp of Israel." But the thing to notice is, what did we see? We see somebody else who's willing to step up and fight a giant. Go back 40 years, there's nobody. There's a whole army of deafening silence till this little boy shows up. Now, when that little boy is an old man, what happens? Through God's influence, through David, and David's influence with the people around him, there is now Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, ready to step up and kill giants. Gets better. Verse 18, now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai, the Hushathite, killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. And again there was war at Gob with the Philistines. And Elnan, the son of Jer-Ogrim, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath of Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Yet again, verse 20, there was war at Gath, and there was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, killed him. And these four were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. You see the shift in Israel. You see how everything's changed. David stood up. And those around him saw that. They saw God working through David. And then when David can no longer go on, there are at least four other men in Israel who are willing to step up and kill giants. This is through the influence of God working through one man. This is what God still wants from us. He says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro over the earth looking for someone to show himself strong on their behalf. God wants to show himself strong for us. But what does that take? That takes being like David and trusting God more than we fear the issue ahead of us. It's not an easy thing. Nobody watching David step into the Valley of Elah with Goliath there is going, oh yeah, this is a slam dunk. This is over. That kid's got it. They're like, no, this kid's dead. Who's that dumb kid who's going to get killed? So often, that's what our flesh is saying to us. No, that's going to kill you. Don't do that. That's too scary. That's too big. That's too frightening. Don't listen to that. There is a God in Israel. There is a God in California. There is a God with us that desires us to go face these giants. So seeing God use David, others are stepping up to kill giants. So David's job description has changed from giant killer to professor of giant killing. His role shifts. And now he's in an advisory role, leadership role still, but other guys are on the front lines doing the fight. This is our bread and butter for youth ministry. This is the thing that we want more than anything else, is to be able to step back and go, you know what? Look, that person over there is taking that. Oh, that person over there is doing that. Hey, that kid, he was crazy. I can't even believe he's saved, but look what he's doing. It's like a missionary in China and stuff. our youth leadership verse, the one that we use for our leadership theme, is in Psalm 71 again. So if you're still there, you can flip back there. If not, I'll read it to you also. It's in 17 and 18. And it says, "Oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, verse 18, when I am old and gray-headed, or shiny-headed as the case may be for some of us, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." That is our goal as a youth ministry. That's our goal as a church. That should be our goal as Christians. Don't let me fail. Don't let me die, God, until I've managed to declare to this next generation. My kids, other people's kids, coworkers, friends, whatever it is. Don't let me die, God, before I'm able to spread it. See, we see David do that, and we see there's people ready and willing to kill giants. In our lives, I pray that we are doing that, where we're raising people up so that we can watch them go kill giants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at the life of David, Lord God, as we see the effect of a godly young man, a godly boy, Lord God, who's willing to step up and to face a giant, Lord God. And we see the change that that has on a society. Father God, I pray that through this church, you would raise up, Father God, hundreds, thousands of those who are willing to step out and to fight giants and inspire others, Lord God. We're so thankful that when we hit that point, Lord God, where we can no longer step out onto that field of battle the same way, that you give us a role Father God, where we can inspire others and lead others. Father God, thank you for the young people that are they're stepping out and fighting those giants, Lord God, that we're seeing the amazing things that they're doing, Lord God. Thank you for that. Inspire us, Lord, to find those people in our lives, Lord God, that we can continue to work with, Lord God, that we can continue to kill giants with and teach them to do it for themselves, Lord God. So, Lord God, we pray that you'd be glorified through this. Thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity. And, Lord, help us to no longer see giants, but just to see you waiting to work. And, Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen.